just take a moment to examine our hearts real quick. Just invite the Lord and His presence to be central in your life. Thank you, God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, given for you, and do this in remembrance of me." So take the bread and eat. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup. See, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink, do this in remembrance of me. Drink. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for Your body, for Your blood. We receive it today as a reminder that You are the center of our lives, God. And we choose surrender before strategy, God. That we choose devotion before direction, Lord. We choose You. So prepare our hearts, God, as now we proceed, prepared to receive Your word, Father God. I said it would fall on fertile ground. We thank You, Lord. If you have children, we do have child care workers so they can be dismissed. And it's a beautiful day. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. I said that to Ben one time. I talked to him much over the phone, and he goes, "That's the assignment. That's the assignment that God gave us, that this is the day the Lord has made, so we shall rejoice and be glad in it." Hallelujah. So we have a series, like I told you guys, Building a House of Prayer. The title of today's sermon is Posture Before Progress. You know, during this time, I know there's been a lot of momentum building up to this, and I've been asking the Lord, I've been seeking the Lord, where He wants us to go. And He said, before you go anywhere, just come back to Me. So I'd just like us to corporately, together, intentionally come before God, before we go anywhere. There's a lot of moments in the life of God's people where momentum has to pause for movement to continue. Some people could look at these moments as setbacks, but I look at that as a holy interruption. Before my plans go forth, the vision God's given me, let's just come back before God. God says, before you go any further, come closer to Me. That some seasons can feel productive and while others feel quiet, but Scripture shows us that God's deepest work happens in the pause. Not because He's withholding direction from us, but because He wants to form devotion. In every single major transition in Scripture, God slows His people down long enough to realign their hearts, not to frustrate them, not to confuse them, but to protect them from moving forward without Him. How easy it is to do that. Our instinct in transition is to ask, what's next? What's the plan? What's the vision? Those are good questions, but they're not the first questions. Before God will give direction, He calls His people to a dedication. And before He's going to release our vision, He's going to require posture corporately. Before He advances us outwardly, He's calling us inwardly. This is alignment. We have to be aligned. Yes. Throughout this whole time, I'm like, God, you know, Lord, you know, I'm human like everybody else. Lord, what if I fail? Lord, what if I do this? What if I do that? These questions run through my mind. He says, I can't fail. So if I come before Him and I lay it before His feet, it can't fail. If we're a house that's built on prayer, we cannot fail. We can only succeed. God's not calling us to rush forward. He's calling us to recenter. And that's exactly what's happening in 1 Kings 8. That's what we'll be reading out of today. The temple was not Solomon's idea. That was God's promise. Hallelujah. When Israel entered the promised land, they lacked spiritual stability. In the time of Judges, worship was fragmented and leadership was inconsistent. So what'd they do? They raised up kings. First Saul, then David. And what David did was he unified the nation. He established Jerusalem at the center of Israel's life. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the city. What'd that represent? Placing God's presence back at the center of the heart of the people. David wanted to build God a house, but God assigned Solomon to complete it. What does this show us? This reminds us that God's work is generational. God's promise through Pastor Gary will be completed through us as we move forward. Hallelujah. That some are called to prepare, some are called to steward, some are called to finish, but God uses it all, every part of it. You know, in the Hebrew thought, the word house means so much more than just a building. It means a dwelling, or it could mean a family, or the presence. The temple symbolized God's nearness, covenant faithfulness, the authority among nations. But even when the building was finished, and this is where we're at when we get into 1 Kings 8, the temple was finished, it was still unfinished spiritually. That the ark had to come in. The ark was a visible sign of God's presence, and it had yet to be placed at the center. And what we have to understand today, that completion is not the same as consecration. That we have to consecrate ourselves before we move forward. Yes. That a structure can be complete and still lack presence. Now, I know none of our structures lack presence, but it's always good to remind ourselves to recenter. Yes. That a season can change. Hearts need realignment. So 1 Kings 8 begins and the temple stands ready. Leadership has transitioned. Do you guys see a correlation? The future is open. But nothing can move forward without us inviting God's presence in intentionally, asking him to dwell in this house, inside of our house. So Solomon gathers the people, he brings in the ark, and he leads a nation in prayer, showing us that before progress comes posture. And does anybody know which feast was going on during this time? Why there were so many people gathered? It was the Feast of Tabernacles was going on during this time of dedication. So he was speaking to the nation, as we learned this morning, that there was probably over 2.5 million people there during the festival. Hallelujah. All right, so we're going to get into some scripture here. 1 Kings 8. I'm going to summarize some of these passages. We're going to read some. I'm going to summarize some. My biggest goal is to make sure that we get out of here on time, to make sure we have time to party with Pastor Gary and Pastor Linda. Hallelujah. Yeah. All right. 1 Kings 8:6. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we desire? Like, hey, let's just be in his presence. That the presence of the Lord be so full here that we couldn't even do nothing but just be in his presence, be in his midst, that we couldn't move. We'd just be laid out in the spirit. Hallelujah. I believe we'll get to that place. It'll make my job easy. I don't got to preach anymore. We just come and enjoy the Lord. So when the ark was brought into the most holy place, the glory of the Lord filled the temple so powerfully they couldn't stand to minister. What that shows us is that God's not responding to activity. All that activity, the glory of the Lord came in when they were obedient. So God responds to obedience. That God fills what he authorizes, not what people assemble, not what people put together. That glory doesn't fall on a project when it's finished. It falls when divine order is honored. That God's presence suspends human performance. What do I mean by that? When the glory fills the house, the priest cannot stand. That his presence always outranks productivity. His presence here is all that matters. Not matter what me and God can plan up to go forward, or what I think I'm supposed to do, or what we think we're supposed to do. No. Let's invite the presence of God in this place. The cloud confirmed the covenant. The cloud confirmed the covenant, not the atmosphere. It's not emotional worship. It's divine acceptance is what it was showing. So God is teaching us not to rush into activity before alignment. We must align ourselves. I'm going to say this again. We must align ourselves before we move forward intentionally. I know all of you are aligned. I'm just asking you to realign yourself with me intentionally before we move forward. That some things got to pause right now, but that's not resistance. It's reverence of God. We're just going to pause and recenter. Not saying that we can't move forward. I know we can move forward. But I want to honor God. That when God is truly central, some plans, they just got to wait. It's just, that's not a loss. We're just protecting ourselves. See, the ark represented God's word. That was the tablets. His provision, which was the manna. And his authority, which was the rod, placing it at the center. Is God's word the center of your life? Is his provision the center of your life? Is his authority the central of your life? Because Solomon declared that. And what that showed was leadership, worship, and all future must be given to God. It has to be submitted to God. That God will fill what he governs, but presence must be preceded. Presence must always precede progress. Yes. In these next chapters, God shows us that his faithful is across all generations in 8:12 through 21. In these verses, Solomon turns from the priests to the people. And he reminds us that this moment is not about his success as a king, but about God's faithfulness across generations. This moment isn't about my success as pastor or Pastor Gary's success as pastor or nothing. This is about a promise being moved across generations. See, Solomon roots the future in remembrance and not ambition in these chapters. That he doesn't use a moment of dedication to talk about his plans or his vision. Instead, he looks backwards before he looks forwards. And Solomon anchors his future in what God has already done, not what he hopes to accomplish. You know, before I left Kingdom Life, They prayed over me, prophesied. And Dr. Mike Davis, he prophesied that I would receive the mantle of Solomon's wisdom. So when I was asking where to go, God showed me to go to see what Solomon was doing. Just see what Solomon, I don't got to do everything Solomon's doing. Trust me, I like the dedication part, but not, you know, I don't want all that wisdom, you know. But this is important that he doesn't talk about where he's going to take Israel. He talks about where God has brought them. I don't need to talk about where I'm going to take Liberty Life. Let's talk about where God's brought us and keep moving forward. Hallelujah. What it was showing, though, through David to Solomon, that God's promises outlast individual leadership. His promise is going to outlast me and it will outlast the next guy. It's going to outlast individual leadership. That leadership is important, but God's faithfulness is not dependent upon one person. That leadership changes, but God doesn't. That alignments change, but God's promises remain. Yes. See, and what transition does, what this is doing, this moment of transition is revealing covenant. It's not threatening it. So for those who think we're going somewhere we're not supposed to, this is revealing God's promise through generation. That it shows that through David to Solomon, through Pastor Gary to me, that God's word is active, that his presence is still near, that his promises are still unfolding. Hallelujah. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I'll tell you what, God is good. Hallelujah. See, as we move forward, I want you guys to understand something that's completely natural. And God had blessed me with the ability to see a transition go in place before he came here. There's going to be a time of mourning. I want you guys to understand that your humanity is real. Pastor Gary is leaving. This is someone special to us. This is someone that's been a part of your life for a very long time. There is going to be a season of mourning. Yeah. Understand that. Let you go through it. That's fine. It's okay. It's okay to do that. It's okay to mourn. But understand that there's a time and there's a season that it's not to continue on forever. Let's honor Pastor Gary with that. Yeah. But we must move forward together. That, see, we honor what God has done, but we can't idolize it. We honor the past, but we can't live in it because what gratitude does of the past, it keeps us humble. But if we idolize the past, we get stuck. Nobody wants to be stuck. We can't get stuff. We got stuff to do. We got work to do. So we're going to honor Pastor Gary and Pastor Linda. We're going to go through a season of mourning. But there will be a time when we move forward. Hallelujah. Because we have to do what God's called us to do. So we trust what God is doing, what he's still doing. Trusting God means allowing him to finish what he started. Yes. Trusting God means you got to allow him to finish what he starts. Do you want to be a part of the plan of God? Or just want to be a part of a season? See, God has a future for us, a hope. He has plans to prosper us. Hallelujah. See, we're not starting over in this moment, but we're building forward. See, that's what was happening during Solomon dedicating the temple. See, our foundation is the same. The foundation's not changing. We're just building a house. Hallelujah. That what God has established before is the foundation of what's coming next. All right, let's get into 8 Kings 8:22. Posture precedes power. Then Solomon stood in front of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread his hands towards heaven. Solomon stands before the altar. He lifts his hands towards heaven and begins to pray. What does that show us? Posture. He's posturing himself. See, posture is intentional. Posture is deliberate. Just like fulfillment is intentional, posture is deliberate. When we lift our hands up, that represents surrender. When we lift our eyes up, that represents expectation. See, when he's standing before the altar, that's representing alignment. Yeah. You know, I have nothing, there's nothing wrong with people saying, now let's pray, and they go down like this, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But scripture shows us otherwise. When people pray, we come up like this. All right, Lord, I'm waiting, I'm expecting, I'm surrendering, God. I give it to you, I'm aligned, hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm just saying scripture shows us this way, that your posture is embodied theology. Your posture is your embodied theology. You can show people, are you surrendered? Are you expecting? Are you aligned with God? See, kneeling or praying is saying, God, I'm dependent upon you. And we lift our hands and saying, God, you're greater than me. I give it to you. When we have our eyes up, we're waiting in expectation. Is anybody waiting in expectation in their life for a promise to be coming? Are we waiting for Jesus to come back and expecting him? There's a promise we all should be waiting on. As we do this and posture ourselves, leadership, it's so important that we must, as leaders, and all of us are leaders, trust me, someone is following each one of you, that we have to submit. We have to posture ourselves before we can ever expect to lead. See, authority in God's kingdom doesn't flow from position. It flows from obedience. You could be given all these titles. You could be doing this or that. If you're not obedient, you will have no significant impact in the kingdom. So I don't care about how many titles you got. If you're not obedient, you will not be effective. So it's obedience. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. That leaders have to be submitted before they can expect others to follow. And let me tell you something. Your relationship with God runs parallel with your relationship with people. Don't tell me that you submit to God when you can't submit to a person. Don't tell me that you're submitted when you can't submit to nobody else. You can't submit to the people you see, but you're telling me you submit to a God you can't see? Your relationship with God runs parallel with people. You want to see someone's relationship with God? Just look at the way they're treating you. That's a good starting point. Hallelujah. This season is not about proving leadership, but I want to model humility. You know, when we cast in vision, I said, you know, I just want the people to see my heart. You know, how could I expect you guys to want to follow me when you don't know my heart? When you don't know what I'm doing with the Lord? When you don't know that I'm submitted? When you haven't seen the obedience in my life? I don't need that. I just want you guys to see my heart. I want you guys to see my humility that I have before the Lord. That I want us together collectively to stand before God and posture ourselves intentionally before moving forward. Because a praying people is how we bring heaven to earth. Do you want to bring heaven to earth? That's us praying collectively. And I always think about this. It's just in my mind and this is how I see it. But I see God up there and us down here. And when we pray, it's like a flashlight. but when we collectively come together, it's like a giant spotlight, our prayer before heaven. So I just think of that when we're collective, when we're corporately praying together, we're on one accord, that's how mountains get moved. See, our posture will reveal who we believe is responsible for the outcome. Is it you or is it God? Your posture will show you who's responsible for the outcome. That's why I'm posturing myself. Lord, you got to do this, God. I don't have enough faith in me. You know, when this whole thing was coming, you know, the last person that believed in me was me, but I trusted God enough to say, God, if you're calling me to do it, I trust you. I'll surrender to you. I'll submit to you that you can do it through me, God. I might not be able to believe in myself, but you know what? I'm not going to fail because I didn't try. You know what, God? I will trust you to be able to do it through me because anybody else, because why not me? Why not you? If it comes before you, would you cower down at the opportunity, not trusting in yourself? Or would you humble yourself before God and say, God, if you're bringing it to me, Lord, I trust you. I don't know how we're going to do it, God, but I know you're going to do it. You ain't failed me yet, and you ain't going to start. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, we'll get into 23 through 30. God dwells by choice. God's dwelling by choice. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts, who have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You spoke also with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you will not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel so long as your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be fulfilled, which you have spoke to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? See, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less can this house that I have built? Yet give consideration to the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be upon this house night and day, even toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, and you may listen to the prayer which your servant David shall make towards this place. Please listen to the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Amen. Solomon's declaring that there's no God like our God. There's no God like our God. He acknowledges that God cannot be contained by a building, but yet humbly asks him to place his name here. God is not contained in this building. He's not contained here. He's choosing to dwell with us. See, transcendence does not cancel nearness. And what I mean by that is God being infinitely greater than us does not make him distant from us. That his greatness is not a barrier of his presence. It's what makes his nearness so powerful. See, God places his name where hearts are humble. Is your heart humble in this season? Can you humble yourself in this season? It says God does not attach his name to a structure, but he dwells in surrendered hearts. What humility does is it creates a place for God. There's no place for God when pride is there because pride seeks ownership. Pride says, it's me, I got this. Let me do this. It would be very prideful of me to say, let's do what I want to do now. No, we got to do what God wants to do. Because humility welcomes in the presence of God. The temple represented God's willingness to dwell. Your temple represents God's willingness to dwell. See, the temple doesn't confine God, but it testifies of his desire to be with his people. You are a testimony of God's desire to dwell with his people. And his dwelling is an act of grace. It's not an obligation. You know, when I wake up in the morning, if there's one thing I can be grateful for, not that I just have breath and I have life and I have opened my eyes, but yet God chose to dwell in me. Hallelujah. What a gift. What a gift that you have a helpmate, that you have an helper to walk you through life. This season will require us to have humility before we get clarity. to humble ourselves. Because before he wants to direct us, he wants to align us corporately. I keep saying this over and over again. It's so important that we do this together. You know, as Pastor Gary goes, Pastor Gary did a lot of stuff. He took care of a lot of stuff. But as we go forward, we're going to have to do this together. All the things that Pastor Gary did, we're going to delegate some of that stuff out. So get ready to step up and be part of the family. God didn't call you to come in here and warm these seats up. Amen? I'm not saying that as disrespect. I'm just saying that God wants to do something with you. God wants to use you to build his kingdom. And what a pleasure it is to build his kingdom. Hallelujah. Anybody ever get any pleasure about building his kingdom? Hallelujah. You can give that a hand clap. See, we can't move forward with confidence just in the structure alone or the strategy, but we can move forward with confidence in God's willingness to dwell with us in his presence. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on to 833. God's house is designed for return. I'm going to tell you guys. When your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you, and they turn back to you and call upon your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then may you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land which you have given their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, they pray towards you in this place and call upon your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then may you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and give rain upon your land, which you have given your people as an inheritance. What's Solomon doing here? Solomon is assuming that Israel's going to fail, and he's praying for a future repentance. That covenant life anticipates return, not perfection. That God's covenant assumes human failure, but provides a way back. If you guys are assuming that I'm going to be perfect and I'm never going to fail you, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to fail you. But trust me, I'm never going to do it intentionally. I'll never do it on purpose. I'll give everything to this. I'll give every molecule. There's nothing more that I want to do than serve the Lord in this house. Everything. I'll give everything to God. I don't want nothing. I want to give it all to him. See, faithfulness is measured by returning, not by not failing. That a just man falls seven times and gets back up. Hallelujah. It's not measured by failing. It's measured by returning. And how do we keep that door open to return? It's through prayer. See, prayer maintains access when obedience breaks down. When your obedience is breaking down, pray. When you need to return, return. Turning towards God reopens what sin's trying to close. And prayer is the thing that restores relationships. Prayer is what restores it. And restored relationships is what restores circumstances. There's an order. See, God's house is designed for restoration. His house is not a reward for holiness. It's a refuge for the repentant. This house is not a reward for holiness. This is a refuge for the repentant. You know, Nate Tate told me something. He said, you know, the church is a hospital and it's full of sick people. And so many times, you know, I my wife's work, you know, people will talk about, you know, they're a Christian and they did this and they're a Christian and they did that. Oh, my. Well, you know, I'm like, that's why they're a Christian, because they're broken and they're trying to walk to a God that's holy and get fixed. This isn't about being perfect. It's about having a repentant heart. David showed us that he was a man after God's own heart. Who wants to be someone after God's own heart? He had a repentant heart. Hallelujah. So let's give each other grace. If you see someone trying, that's good enough for me. If you see them falling, they get back up and repent, that's good for me. That's showing me, you know what? I want you guys not to be afraid to fail. As you move forward and you step up and you start doing things for the church, you start volunteering, you start working on staff, whatever it may be, don't be scared to fail. God will grow you in those seasons when you fail. That's how we learn. And I'm telling you right now, I'm doing it. Trust me. If I can do this, y'all can do it. I'm not going to say that there was never moments of doubt for me. Trust me, I'm human. Someone asks you to be a pastor of a church and you'll say, Lord, me? Me, God? Lord. But you can trust God. And then God says you, and then I say, okay. All right, God, you got it. See, when we pray in this season, it keeps our hearts soft in transition, because prayer will prevent your heart from being hardened in times of uncertainty. What's the biggest, a lot of people's biggest fear? The unknown. That's where people get fearful. But praying will keep our hearts soft while we wait for God to move. God wants to form us in a repentant lifestyle. He doesn't care about performance. You know, something my mom told me a long time ago I always loved is that God's love isn't based on performance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. My next point is prayer is covenant alignment. And let's get in through 37 through 40 here. When there is famine, he's continuing to pray, Solomon. When there is famine in the land, if there is plague, blight, mildew, locust, or grasshopper, if there is enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made to you by anyone or by all your people, Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, that's good, and spreading his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render everyone according to all of his ways, whose hearts you know. For only you know the hearts of the sons of men, so that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you've given to our fathers. So Solomon lists famine, drought, defeat, sickness, and disaster. In every case, the answer was the same. Prayer. When the people turn towards you, God, hear them and forgive. That shows us in every circumstance there's an answer, and it's prayer. And see, God's going to align us inwardly before advancing us outwardly, because he wants to shape our hearts in prayer before he shapes our direction, because he wants to establish our character before he establishes our direction or accelerates the progress in this house. That I don't have to worry about problem solving. We don't have to worry about problem solving. All we have to do is surrender to God. That's what Solomon was showing the nation. You just got to surrender to God. You don't got to try to fix it. That prayer shifts from problem solving to God trusting. That's what he was trying to tell the people. You just got to trust God and pray. That prayer will stabilize us regardless of every season, through droughts and through sickness and through this and through that. That prayer will anchor us when the outcome is unclear. That our stability has to come from his presence, not the predictability of the future. Hallelujah. All right, here in the next, 41 through 43 is where we're going next. And what Solomon does is he makes this a house of prayer for all people. And I want to show you something that's very interesting here. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel and comes from a far country, for your name's sake. My translation says, for they will hear your great name and of your strong hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, may you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do all the foreigner asks of you, so all the people of the earth will know your name, to fear you as people as Israel do, and that they may know this house which I have built is called by your name. Solomon is expanding the vision beyond Israel to include the foreigner and the outside. What does this show? It shows that God's presence is drawing the nations, and it shows that God had a heart a long time before the New Testament that his redemptive power would reach all the nations. God's presence is missional. His presence in you is missional. Is God's presence in your temple drawing others in? Or are you isolating it? The Holy Spirit inside of us should draw people. It should draw people to the Lord. They should know. You know, I'm always one to say, you know, you don't have to tell people who you are. They should be able to figure it out by the way you act, by the way you operate. And I don't got to tell nobody I'm a Christian. They know me for a little bit. They're going to hear me talk about God. What else is there to talk about? I ain't got nothing else to talk about anyway. Our temples are designed to make God known. And what Solomon was doing in this prayer, he was expanding the vision beyond Israel, beyond ourselves. He's showing us how important intercession is, that he was lifting his prayer beyond his own needs and beyond the needs of just Israel, but throughout all the nations. And can we do that? Can we pray for more than just our own needs? You know, I read somewhere that God knows what we need before we even ask of it, but he calls us to intercede on the behalf of others. Hallelujah. When you're in your prayer time, start praying for other people and watch how God will pray, fill you. Watch how God will take care of you. And us as a praying church, we become a welcoming church. And what God does through us praying outside of ourselves, he prepares us for a broader impact. How many wants to expand our reach, expand our impact? We got to set this city on fire. Why can't we be the spark that does it? Hallelujah. I truly believe we're in a season of revival. I believe God wants to do something incredible, and incredible with us, incredible with the city, incredible with the body of Christ. You know, we can't be so individualistic, even as a church body. You know, I know we have our things, and I believe what we do is the truth. I believe that with all my heart. I love what we do. I love what we do. And we are very peculiar in what we do, and it's the truth. And I love that. We need to connect with the body, the church, the Big C church, because that's how we start to have broader impact. And what we, how we posture ourselves today in that manner is going to be what shapes our witness for tomorrow. All right, I'm doing pretty good. All right, 43 through 61, I'm going to summarize for you guys, because I want to make sure we get down there to party. Amen. Yeah, let's give it up for Pastor Gary and Pastor Linda. We're going to party. They love that. Just so you guys know, they love it when we do that. So in 43 through 61, Solomon moves from praying for the nations to praying for Israel's future in every single possible circumstance. That Solomon anchors everything in God's promises, declaring not one word of the Lord has ever failed. He ends by blessing the people and calling them to a wholehearted dedication and devotion, reminding people that prayer is meant to lead us to obedience and faithfulness. This is what we must understand as we move forward. Not one word of God's promises has ever failed. 80% of the prophecies that God has spoken in the Bible have all come true. He's batting 1,000. Anybody knows baseball? He's hit 100% from the free throw line. He doesn't miss. See, our confidence can be rooted in God's faithfulness. Not me, not Pastor Gary, not you, but God's faithfulness. So let me read 861 here. Let your hearts, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk his statutes and keep his commandments as it is this day. Dedication is not emotional. Dedication is directional. Wholehearted devotion will sustain the covenant of God. That covenant faithfulness is measured by a devoted heart. Is your heart devoted fully to God, wholeheartedly to God? If it's not, it's okay. Just realign. We all fall off track sometimes. We all get distracted, but it's okay because it's measured not by perfection, but by returning your faithfulness. Wholehearted devotion will keep us intact as seasons change. And we know this, when we have wholehearted devotion towards God, he will lead what he fills. That his presence will establish our direction, that his filling will always precede the leading, that our obedience will reveal the direction. Direction can be proven by daily obedience. Let me tell you, what you follow consistently will show you what you value the most. Obedience, your obedience makes devotion visible to others. You want to show your devotion to the Lord? Show it through your obedience.
That's right.
God's calling us to long obedience, not quick excitement. He's calling us to quick obedience also, because when you delay your obedience, that's called disobedience. Alignment is something that's cultivated. It's not something we rush into. And God will continue to shape us as we surrender. So in conclusion, this wasn't just a story about a building. This is a story about us too. This is a story about a people standing at a threshold. Behind them is a season marked by God's faithfulness. Behind us is a season marked by God's faithfulness with Pastor Gary and Pastor Linda. Prayers answered, a foundation laid. And the obedience has carried this house this far. Before we go into a new season, and before us, it's all unknown, it's undefined, it's unwritten, but we will remain completely dependent upon God. Hallelujah. And between these two seasons, stands a God who doesn't rush his people, but he calls them lovingly closer. Before you move, come to me. Before you rush ahead, just come to me. He's standing with arms wide open, asking us to come. Come together, collectively, corporately. See, transitions is not first about direction. It'll be first about devotion to God. Whether that starts small or however you begin that, devote yourself to the Lord and watch Him move in your life. I was talking to my children who's seen this great transition in our lives, and they had a friend over and they was eating dinner. What was it? Well, we sought the Lord. We devoted ourselves to God. We sought and He answered. He says, when you seek, you'll find. Can we seek the Lord together? Can we seek Him collectively? Because before Israel moved forward, they prayed. Before Solomon ever led, he bowed. Before the future unfolded, the people humbled themselves before God. Church, that's where we are today. Not behind, not lost, not stalled, but standing at a holy threshold this moment as we move forward, the beginning of a new year, a new transition. And God is asking one question. Will you move with me? Will you move with me? Because the church doesn't move safely on momentum, because momentum fades. Emotions shift in energy. It comes and it goes. But a church moves securely in the presence of God. What God fills, He'll lead. And what He leads, He'll sustain. What He sustains will become a living testimony to the world. You will become a living testimony to the world of how powerful the God we serve is. So before we move forward, we stop. And I'd ask you guys to stand to your feet with me. So before we make any plans, we come in prayer, we bow. Before I start casting vision, we surrender together. So this is more than just a symbolic moment. It's a sacred one. So if your prayer life has grown quiet, this moment is for you. And if give my prayer warriors, my altar team, if anybody comes up here and wants to pray, I want you guys to know that a lot of times our hearts can get pulled in many directions, and that's okay. If you've been feeling like you've been pulled in many directions, this moment is for you. If you just need to say, Lord, my will be done, not yours, this moment is for you. Not later, not when everything feels like it's perfect, not when you feel like it or when you think the time is right. No, now, because if you're not obedient, if you're not quick to respond to obedience, it's disobedience. So if God is pulling your heart, if God's pulling on you, in this moment, you just need to devote yourself back to God. We do it collectively. If you just want to recenter yourself, you want to recenter your heart, your home, your marriage, your life, whatever it may be, I would ask that you would come, that we would pray. I want you guys to know, we're not moving forward unless God goes before us. Amen. I will not move forward unless God goes before us. Make that a banner over your life. I'll not go forward unless you go before me, God. Because we need the Lord to go before us. So let us be a house that God fills. Let us be a people that God leads. Let us be a church that chooses His presence over our preference. Let me say it again. Let us be a church that chooses His presence over our preference and His will over our comfort. Because those things are more important. It's not about my preference. It's not about what makes me comfortable. It's about what God desires for us. So I say, Lord, here we are. We bow before you, God. We lift you up. We magnify you, God. And Lord, I'd ask for forgiveness in my heart, God, for not devoting myself more fully to you, God. And I want to do that, Lord. I want to devote every molecule of my life to you, God. And Lord, I ask that you would just go before us, God, that you would lead and that you would guide us, that you would direct us. And I thank you, God, the opportunity that you've given us as a family, God, to build your kingdom, to be your hands, to be your feet, God. And I ask that you would reveal purposes and plans, God, in your people's life. I just declare clarity over your people, God. God, I ask that you would reveal skill and talent and giftings to your people, God, that they would have a surety, God, and a confidence to walk with you, Lord, to trust you, God, that they wouldn't be scared of failing, Lord, but they would trust you, God, to do it through them, Lord. Hallelujah. God, that you would rise a generation up, that you would raise up a generation, God, that you would raise up a generation through this house, Lord, that would impact your kingdom, God, that would be a devoted heart to you, Lord, that would be a banner that's waved high of your name, Father. Hallelujah. That this would be the year of fulfillment, God, for the plans that you have spoken over this house, God. I thank you, Lord. And God, we lift up Pastor Gary and Pastor Linda as they go forth, God, that you would continue, God, to use them. You would continue to increase them, God. You would continue to build their house, God. That you would continue to broaden their impact, Lord. That you would raise them up and that peace would follow them the rest of their days, God. That a fullness would follow them the rest of their days, God. And we honor them, Lord. We honor them for the labor, God. The labor that they put into this house, God. We honor them, Lord. We lift them up. We thank you for them, God. For a job well done. But it's not over. It's not over. It's just a new chapter. It's a new season, Lord. And we thank you for them, God. Thank you for their hearts to serve. Lord, I thank you for your people. God, may your face shine upon them and may you go before them, God, all their days. We thank you for this service, God, and we thank you for your people and who you are, Lord. We lift you up and we magnify you. In Yeshua's name, amen. If you guys need prayer, please come forth. And we are having a party downstairs. Hallelujah. Ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party. Hallelujah. Thank you guys. Hallelujah. Thank you guys and bless you guys.